How would you define wisdom? As you think about it, as you've heard the children talk about it this morning, how would you define wisdom? What makes a person not just knowledgeable, but wise? What makes a person wise? What makes a decision not just the right one or the correct one, but a wise one? What's the difference? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about here over the coming weeks this summer. The Oxford Dictionary defines wisdom as the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The quality of being wise. That's how the Oxford Dictionary describes it. And that's great. That's a great definition, but it doesn't say anything about God. So the question is God necessary for wisdom? Is God necessary for wisdom, or can a secular person who has no desire for the things of God also be wise? Our worldly wisdom, I'm just rapid fire today, all right? Stay with me. Our worldly wisdom and biblical wisdom, the same thing, just with a different adjective. Or is biblical wisdom things that applies to theology and doctrine? That's the kind of stuff that scholars and pastors, they have biblical wisdom because of doctrine and theology, but regular wisdom is like, call before you dig. fill up your car with gas before you leave on the trip. That kind of thing. So over the summer, we're going to study this book of Proverbs, which is considered one of the books of wisdom in Scripture. And as we come out of the book of Esther, where we've seen that God is in the small, ordinary moments of life, right? Even sleepless nights as the key point in the book of Esther. We've seen that he is sovereign over all things, even our regrets, even over our sins, even over our wrong decisions. But if he is in the details of our lives, then every little detail must matter to him. That's why we're heading into Proverbs, the way we speak to other people, how we work when the employer's not around, what kind of spouse we pursue, how we raise our children, how we act with teammates and around people who are mean, and how we save money and all those things. If God is sovereign over all of those details, then every little detail matters to him. And so I thought, well, then let's spend the summer looking at this book of Proverbs, and we'll see what God considers to be the wise way to go about these things. And so, once again, to quiet my own heart and to invite us into this study of Proverbs, I just want to go to the Lord and invite you to do the same with me. Father, as we once again gather around your word, God, we come around this scripture as your eternal word that does not change. God, there's so many voices that come at us every single day, telling us what to believe, telling us what we need, telling us what we ought to think. And so, God, today, as your people gathered here this morning, we come around your eternal word. God, we believe this is not just an ordinary book, but that it is living and active, and that it's able to reveal things about ourselves that we didn't even know. And Lord, we cannot change on our own apart from you. Lord, we can't even see your goodness and your glory unless you help us. So God, today through your word, I pray that you would open our eyes and soften our hearts, Lord, to receive this word from you. God, if there's anything I say that's not of you, I pray that it would blow away, that it would be forgotten instantly. And Lord, that only what is of substance from you would remain. God, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so first thing we're going to do as we launch into this is I'm going to give you a few things about what wisdom is not. And then we're going to set out to put a definition around wisdom today. That's kind of our goal. So first of all, what it's not, and then we're going to head into what it is. All right, so first of all, what it is not. The book of Proverbs is not a book of answers to life's complex questions. All right, the book of Proverbs is not a how-to manual on living. It's going to be a lot less about what to do and more about who we ought to be. So the book of Proverbs is not a book of answers to life's complex questions. The second thing, the book of Proverbs is not rules or commandments. If you want to go to scripture for commands, Exodus 20 is a good place to start. That's where the Ten Commandments are. The book of Proverbs is not rules, it's not commands. And the third thing, the Proverbs are not promises. This is where most people get tripped up on the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs are not promises. There's a lot of things that look like promises, but Proverbs are general statements about the way life is best lived. And one of the ways we know that these are not promises in here is because the other two books of wisdom in Scripture are the book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Job is where we learn that right living is not a get out of suffering free card. All right, so just because we're following God does not mean that we won't suffer. We see that in Job. In Ecclesiastes, we learn that wisdom is not a ticket to a life of ease. Neither is foolishness. But those are the other two books of wisdom that help us make sense of the Proverbs. And as we read through Proverbs, there's a lot of things that will look like promises. Probably the most famous one is train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And so you think, well, there it is. That's a promise. Raise my kid according to Scripture, and we're good to go. And we all know people who have raised their kids according to Scripture, and it didn't go that way. And so you look at Proverbs, and you're like, well, where's God? What happened? I thought there's a promise here. Well, it's not a promise. It's just to say that the best way to live, to raise your children according to God's will and purpose is according to the ways of the Lord. That's what it's saying. These are not promises. So we'll see more of that as we go along as well. So that's first of all what Proverbs is not. I guess I have what wisdom is, and it should say what Proverbs is not. So the next thing we want to do then is put a definition of wisdom out here so we're all working from the same place. As you heard from some of the kids up here, wisdom has things to do, I think we could all agree, with knowledge and choices that we make. Most of our lives can be viewed as choices, right? I mean, every day we make hundreds of choices. What time we're going to wake up in the morning? What you're going to do first when you wake up? Are you going to shower in the morning or are you going to shower in the evening? Where to work, who you're going to talk to, what are you going to say when you talk to those people, what to eat, when to eat, which things to buy, where you stop for gas, just decisions all the time. And knowledge is the information that we use to make these choices. And one of the books I was reading this week put a definition around what wisdom is. Gordon Fee and Doug Stewart, in their book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, define wisdom as the ability to make godly choices in life. Okay. I read that definition, and I'm like, okay, but what makes a decision to wake up at 6:30 instead of 7:30 godly? What makes that choice godly and not worldly? What makes eating at home versus eating at a restaurant godly or not godly? Or maybe those are just bad examples. I don't know. Maybe those decisions, maybe more pressing decisions like where do I go to college or who do I marry, maybe those are the ones that can be godly or not. Well, while I think their definition here is just a little too simple, I think it's on the right track. Scripture points to two kinds of wisdom. And so we're going to look at several scriptures here. The first one is Isaiah chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. It says, when the Lord finishes all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Syria for his arrogant acts and the proud look in his eyes. For he said, I have done this by my own strength and wisdom, for I am clever. I abolished the borders of nations and plundered their treasures like a mighty warrior. I subjugated the inhabitants. So, I've done this by my own strength and wisdom. The next one is Isaiah 47, verse 10. You were secure in your wickedness, you said. No one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge led you astray. You said to yourself, I am, and there is no one else. So again, some arrogance attached to this. Last one here, Ezekiel 28, verses 2 to 5. Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the Lord God says. Your heart is proud, and you have said, I am God. I sit in the seats of gods in the heart of the sea. Yet you're a man and not a god, though you've regarded yourself as a god. Yes, you are wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired wealth for yourself. Acquired gold and silver. By your great skill in trading, you've increased your wealth. Your heart has become proud. So, according to these three verses, there is an earthly wisdom. He keeps referring to it as your wisdom. That apparently draws the anger of the Lord. In all three of those examples, God is pronouncing judgment on people for using their own wisdom. In fact, in Isaiah 5:21, he says, woe to those who consider themselves wise and judge themselves clever. That word woe is a warning. It's like clapping your hands to get somebody's attention. Hey, judgment is coming if you persist in using your own wisdom and thinking of yourself as clever. But in Psalm 90, Moses asked God for wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom in 1 Chronicles 1. James, the brother of Jesus, said, if any of us don't have wisdom, we should ask for it, because God generously gives wisdom to anybody who asks. So there must be another kind of wisdom that does not come with judgment. And so what is that kind of wisdom? Is it something different than just experience? Is it something different than just knowing things? A couple more verses. Jeremiah 8, verse 9. The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and snared. They have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they really have? Jeremiah obviously thinks that true wisdom comes from the word of the Lord. Colossians 1, verse 9, moving to the New Testament. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. So this kind of wisdom that the Apostle Paul is writing about in Colossians ends up where we're walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That's not receiving his judgment. We're bearing fruit in every good work. Last one, James chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. He asked the question, who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. A lot going into that one. Verse 17 then, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without pretense. I mean, James just lays it out about as clear as can be. There's one kind of wisdom, which those earlier scriptures defined as your wisdom, our wisdom, which has a bitter fruit. It's a bitter fruit. It looks like envy and jealousy, selfish ambition. In other words, it can be condensed into look out for number one. There's envy and selfish ambition. It looks like having an energy, having a passion and a drive to make much of myself. That kind of wisdom looks like knowing the right things to say or do so that you get noticed. That kind of wisdom looks like knowing how to use other people to improve your own position. That kind of wisdom with a bitter fruit looks like knowing your right and wanting everybody else to know about it too. That kind of wisdom denies the truth. And James says that kind of wisdom is earthly and it is demonic. And the bitter fruit that you harvest from that tree is disorder and all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. But the second kind of wisdom, according to James, instead of disorder and evil, this wisdom produces delicious fruit. It's pure. It's the fruit of peace and gentleness and mercy. And this kind of tree is rooted deep. It's not going anywhere. It's unwavering. This kind of wisdom looks like knowing when you've wronged someone and stepping up to repent and ask forgiveness in order to keep peace. This kind of wisdom looks like not matching the volume of the angry person that's shouting at you, but responding gently. This kind of wisdom looks like knowing when to discipline child or employee or teammate or whatever, knowing where discipline is appropriate and when to ease up and show mercy. That's that kind of wisdom. That's not earthly wisdom. It's from above. It's not demonic wisdom. It is spiritual. And so the first thing we're setting out to do here is to put some kind of definition on wisdom that works for the rest of the summer. And so to put all of these scriptures together to kind of build on Oxford's definition here from the beginning, here's where I'm going with this. Worldly wisdom can be defined, how we're going to define it, as the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, the quality of being wise, but with this tagged onto the end, as it pertains to advancing one's own position. So the focus of worldly wisdom is self. All right. Godly wisdom, on the other hand, is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment that first acknowledges who God is. It begins with worship. It begins with praising him and coming to him, acknowledging, God, you are sovereign over all things. God, you are the one who rules and reigns. This world is for you, not for me. First begins by acknowledging God. The second piece is it submits to God in obedience to say, this life is not about me, therefore, it's not about what I want to do, it's about God, what you want me to do. And so wisdom that begins in worship moves to obedience. And the third part is, godly wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment that acknowledges God, submits to God, and where the highest outcome of this wisdom is to accomplish the will of God, to walk worthy of the Lord, to bear fruit and grow in the knowledge of him. I know that's a long definition. I know that's not one that you're going to take home and be able to quote back to me next week. But I wanted to get a fuller picture of what this wisdom is. It's not just knowing things. It's not just having experience. It's not just the ability to make good decisions. It's the ability to do those things with the acknowledgement that God is the one who's in control, submitting to his will, and then bearing fruit with our lives. A couple years ago, I was flying to Denver to do some corporate video work. Jody and I, my wife and I, used to be in wedding photography and video, and so I still do some video work from time to time just as a hobby and to pick up some extra money for vacations or whatever. Anyways, I'm flying to Denver and I booked these tickets like 6 or 8 weeks, months in advance because I thought, I wonder if I can get first class tickets for cheaper if I book them way in advance. And as it turns out, when I booked the tickets, I got first class tickets for less than I paid for normal tickets to fly to the conference I worked at before. So I was like, sweet, this is great. I'm going first class to Denver. And I did. And it was awesome. I decided, like, first class is legit, people. It's really cool. You got lots of leg room. They're waiting on you hand and foot. But the best part is you're on the plane like half an hour before everybody else, and you get to just look down your noses at them as group 6, 7, 8, 9 all come on. And you're like, yeah, that's right, first class. And I think sometimes we think maybe of the book of Proverbs, and we think of wisdom maybe, but especially the book of Proverbs, we might think of it as a way to upgrade our lives. Like if you want more leg room with your money, just Google search Proverbs that talk about finances, and you'll find something that can help you upgrade. Or if you want more leg room in your parenting, you're just trying to get your kids to listen to you, just Google search all the verses from Proverbs that talk about laziness. And then show it to them. Look, this is what the Bible says. You ought to work. Maybe when it comes to political viewpoints, of course, once we have achieved wisdom, then we can look down our noses at all the people on the other side who live in la-la land over there. But isn't the idea of using wisdom to upgrade our lives, just doesn't that just fit our definition of worldly wisdom to a T? Where the focus is ourselves, and we're using experience and knowledge and good judgment to advance ourselves. So if we come to Proverbs looking like this is a way to upgrade our lives, isn't that just selfish ambition? That is the definition of worldly wisdom. What we're going to find is that the book of Proverbs is not a self-help book. It's not a fortune cookie. It's not a horoscope. It's not a ticket to the upper class of the religious. The book of Proverbs is a life coach with eternal wisdom. It is a mentor speaking to someone who has failed again and again and again. The book of Proverbs is a counselor pleading for deep change in the hearts of their counselee. It is a king preparing his child for royal living. That's what Proverbs is, a king preparing his child for royal living. And if all of Scripture is breathed out by God, then Proverbs is the very wisdom of Jesus, the King of Kings. And it's not a matter of upgrades, it's a matter of life and death. So, with that in mind, we're just going to start into the book of Proverbs, and I just realized right here that I totally forgot to have Austin come and read scripture. So we're going to do that. All right, so where'd he go? There he is. All right, Austin, come on up and read our scripture for us here today. I invite you to stand as we stand for things that we honor. I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 1.
Thank you. This is Proverbs 1:1-7, and it's titled, The Purpose of Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. Let a wise person listen and increase learning, and let a discerning person obtain guidance for understanding a proverb or a parable. The words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline.
Awesome. Thank you. All right, you may be seated. All right, we're just going to jump into these verses that he just read for us real quick, and then we'll make some closing observations from there. So if you got Proverbs chapter 1 open, I invite you to turn there with me. It begins as he read, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then the author goes on to say why these proverbs are important. So verse 2, for learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings. So that's the purpose of these proverbs, for learning wisdom and discipline, understanding, insightful sayings, which right away we can see, wisdom is not automatic. It's not automatic. It's not just, not something that just happens. It's something that's learned. It's a process. It takes time. But that other word up there, that D word, discipline, we're not really too fond of. Don't really care for that one all that much. And the word here, discipline, is warnings. It's rebukes. It's scolding. It's correction. Sometimes it even involves physical punishment. But the goal of this discipline is educating through love. It's not just punishment for the sake of punishment. It has a purpose, and the end result of that is love, but it involves correction and warning and rebuke, and not too many of us are fond of that. But that is the purpose of these Proverbs. Verse 3, for receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity. So this kind of wisdom is based on God's standard for right living. It's not based on cultural preferences or what we all agree on as a society, what is publicly acceptable. This wisdom from above is centered on God's standards of what is right and wrong, on God's standards of how others should be treated, and on how a person in covenant relationship with Him ought to govern their own lives. So this is on His righteousness, His definition of justice, and His definition of integrity. He goes on then in verse 4 to answer the question, who are these Proverbs written to? Verse 4, it's for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. So again, listen to the goal of wisdom. The goal of wisdom here is not to make somebody feel dumb. The Proverbs are not condescending. Wisdom is not condescending. It's not, this book of Proverbs is not a finger pointed in your face saying, how dare you? I can't believe you would do that. It's not what Proverbs is. The Proverbs are not an angry dad or mom, red-faced, screaming at you saying, go to your room. Can't believe that you would act like that. It's not a parent using a modern proverb of our own, I brought you into this world and take you out of it. The Proverbs are not a finger-pointing God who is angrily yelling at us, His kids, telling us to get our act together. The Proverbs are simple, memorable statements of wisdom designed to help those who don't know, which is often the inexperienced and the young. So kids, teenagers, young men, young women, this is what I was talking about. The book of Proverbs is written for you. We have a whole book of the Bible written so that we can know how to make good and wise decisions with our life. The book of Proverbs is God's grace to us. It's actually a gospel book, as we'll see in just a second. So he goes on, if I want to become wise, how would I do it? Look at verse 5. Here's how you do it. Let a wise person listen and increase learning. Let a discerning person obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles. So listen. That's one of the ways you become wise. Listen. Obtain guidance. Hear from other people. We could spend a lot of time on that verse, but we're going to keep going. Because the next question to answer is, so how do you know if you're becoming wise? How do I know? And I think he answers that in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. So Proverbs opens here at the beginning in chapter 1 with a mention of the fear of the Lord. And as we'll see in September, as we bring the series to a close, the last chapter also mentions the fear of the Lord. And that's a Hebrew way of writing where if it's the same, if there's something mentioned at the beginning and something mentioned at the end, what they mean to say is that everything in between fits that. And so Proverbs is about the fear of the Lord. It's the start of wisdom, it's the middle of wisdom, and it's the end of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord. But if at the core of wise living is the fear of the Lord, then it should come as no surprise that foolishness begins when we despise wisdom and discipline, when we despise the correction and wisdom of the Lord. As we go through the summer, we're going to define this word fools, because we have one word in English, fools, but in the Hebrew, there's several different levels of foolishness. Some fools are teachable. Some fools are teachable, and they're eager to learn. I don't know things. Tell me how to do it. And those are the best kind, because they can learn quickly. Other fools are hard-headed, and they think they already have all the answers. I don't need you to tell me what to do. I already know what to do. My way has worked before. It's going to work again. Don't correct me. And then there's another level of fools who are actively pursuing as many ways as they can think of to reject the fear of the Lord, and also to put an end to the fear of the Lord and everyone else too. Actively looking to harm. And so back to the question, how do you know you're becoming wise? Well, I think Proverbs 1 verse 7 asks this question, what is your view of being corrected? Do you despise being corrected? Then you're a fool. Do you willingly submit to correction because the Lord might be teaching you something through it? Then you're beginning to be wise. So what is your view of correction is a good way to know if you are on the track to being wise or not. We'll close with this. The book of James told us that godly wisdom comes from above. And at just the right time, wisdom from above literally came to visit earth. We may think of Solomon as being the wisest person to ever live, but Jesus was the wisest, shrewdest person who ever walked the planet. No one ever outthought Jesus. No one ever surprised him or cornered him. Even as a teenager in the temple, people who were considered the wisest of the wise in their religious circles were amazed at his insight. Look at just what the scriptures have to say about him. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. The grace of God through Jesus is the most intelligent thing that has ever happened. This grace is so intelligent. It's thought through. It was planned. It was on purpose. There are no loopholes in grace. There are no, oh shoot, I didn't think about it, that grace would let those people in. No, grace is on purpose. It was planned. It was well thought out with the eternal wisdom and understanding of God before any of us were ever created. This is the most brilliant thing there is. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3 says, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding. Imagine that. And have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of wisdom hidden in Christ. And 1 Corinthians 1, 24, yet to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is wisdom personified. Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. So if that is true, that Jesus Christ is the source of wisdom, if we skip over this book of Proverbs and we don't pay attention to it, we push this wisdom to the side, then we actually are skipping over Jesus, who said that all of Proverbs points to him anyway. It's all about him. Proverbs 15, verse 25 says, the path of life leads upward for the wise. They leave the grave behind. So true wisdom is walking further with Jesus than we've ever gone before. Diving into what God has planned and purposed for humanity. It's not risky at all. The only thing we leave behind is the grave. That's all we leave behind.